like a title to this passage, and I pray we can get through it. If we don't, I'm going to at least get through verse 30. I have to get through verse 30. But God, be the glory. But if you're looking for a title for these verses, this is the title: The Humility of John the Baptist. In this passage, before we go into it's sandwiched between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Two very prominent passages in Scripture, and these verses are often overlooked, but there's so much great theology and teaching in these verses that I pray God will be merciful to us and help us to see and grow and receive His Word. But in this, the humility of John, we see this transfer that's happening, the leaving of John the Baptist's ministry and really the establishing of our Lord's ministry. And John rightfully handling this transfer and doing this really in a wonderful, correct way. So I had to ask myself as I read this, what is success? What does that mean? What does real success mean? When you ask that question to the world, and sadly enough, even to some believers, they might point to riches, our love, our power, our influence, maybe even to some fame, health. There's all kind of different ways we define what success means. Education. I mean, there's so many ways. And some might even say, well, it's more than all this. Success means emotional wholeness, to be emotionally whole, or because you're emotionally whole, you're physically whole, or what. And they define these things and they put parameters, and some might even go so far to even talk about a spiritual wellness. But to what degree is success, however you may label it, label success, but to what degree is success the mark of God's blessings or approval? When you look at your life and you see the good and the bad, the brokenness and the joys, these things, how do you define God's blessings or approval, or God's corrections and disciplines, or do we say that His discipline and His brokenness and bringing us to a bottom line, a refiguring, a leveling of our lives? Some might say that the discipline of the Lord, that's not success. That suffering and pain can't be seen as God's blessings and approval. If God guarantees success to those who love Him, which some teach that theology, that if you love the Lord, and the more you love the Lord, the more, however you define it, however you put that label on success, the more you love Him and serve Him and devoted to Him, the more successful you will be. So if God guarantees this, if you love Him and serve Him, does that mean He has to meet our expectations? I mean, really? Even in the brokenness of life, the hardest things that we will ever face in life, Could that not be the grace of God in your life? Really? Rodney, burying Diane, was there anything harder than that? And how gracious was God to you? The hardest things we struggle with, the things that break us down, that we think, how do I even breathe? Y'all know what I'm talking about? How can I make it through this night? Is it possible that that is God's grace and not God's curse? How do we label it? And is God accountable to us? I mean, really, Bill? So that when we love Him most and do the right things, that God has to meet our expectations. Where is that theology? It's not in Scripture. That's not the God of Scripture. That, wait a minute, God, I did this, 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 and this. Why aren't you healing my daughter? Success, approval, God's blessings. Could we possibly be really mixed up? And this is how so much of the church, this is their faith. This is their theology. This is how they live their life. I deserve whatever. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be happy. And happiness is what we choose. This is where the majority of the church is. And when I read this passage, I would say to you that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And I would say that because that's what Scripture calls him. And yet, he was beheaded. Do you know why he was beheaded? Do y'all know? You know. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 14. He was beheaded because he called out sin and said, "That she's not your wife, she's your brother's wife." It wasn't because he pointed to Jesus, which he did, and he was in trouble for that. It wasn't that he did all this. He was put to death because he called sin, sin, to the wrong person. And I would say he was successful. If you look at his ministry, which we're about to see a little glimpse here, his ministry rapidly declined. Now, get a load of this, American Christians. His ministry rapidly declined, and I'm saying to you, John the Baptist was wildly successful. God's idea of blessing, His thought, His mind behind approval and blessings and success is quite different than the world's and even most of His own church. Let me just jog your mind a little bit. Was Job a successful person? Scripture calls him the most righteous man on earth. Could you imagine having that label? No, think about it. Just right now, just today, what if God called you the most righteous person on earth? Would you call that success? But yet Job lost everything. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And God sent him out to his people. And get this, God sent him out, called him from his mother's womb, brought him to a point, and called him into the ministry and said, Jeremiah, I'm going to send you to my people, and this is what I want you to say to them, but not one person is going to hear you. No wonder he's called the weeping prophet. Amen? But was Jeremiah successful? I would say yes. What about all the prophets? Every one of them had went through a martyr's death except one. And one was exiled to a prison on an island, a prison of an island that was a prison, and died there. Died in prison. And all the rest of them died as martyrs. Were they successful? What about Paul? Was Paul successful? Probably the greatest Christian that ever walked the earth. And let me ask you this. Would any of you sign up? I mean, I'm being serious. If you could right now say, yeah, I want to live Paul's life, would you? Was the Apostle Paul successful? So what does this mean? What does God's blessings, what does God's grace, how do we define, what are we doing? What have we done? What about Moses? David, King David. Abraham. Was Abraham successful? How do we do this? The Lord calls us to be faithful to Him in every area of life. And don't we want to hear? Don't we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Hey, by the way, just so you know, that passage is in Matthew 25:21. I can't tell you how many times people quote that verse and they have no clue where it is in Scripture. Don't quote it unless you know where it is. Matthew 25:21. And know the context that verse comes out of. Read it. Read that passage and think about it for a little while. When Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what a delight it would be for us to hear those words. Can you think of anything greater than being in the presence of God and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant? And isn't that the correct object of our affections, the correct thing that we're going for, that we're pursuing? Don't we want to have this pursuit in our life to the cross? Don't we want to be like Ripichi? Don't we want to be that mouse, that insignificant mouse that pursues Christ no matter what? with all of his faults, with all of his brokenness. If you read the story, if you go through the Chronicles of Narnia, how many times did he just mess up? But he pursued Christ with all that he had. Don't you long to hear those words? Certainly, it should be a requirement of our lives. But you know what? Do you know what happens with us? We feel like we have rights. That we actually deserve something from God. And how much more can He give you than what He has already given you, believer? Really? He's given you everything in Christ Jesus. He has emptied heaven. He has poured before you all that you need. And yet we selfishly want more. What is wrong with us? And we don't just want it, we think we deserve it. We've earned it. That's what's so much more blasphemous. And we may not come out and say we've earned it. We just think we've done something. It's like a little kid that thinks he's walking on his own when really it's his dad's hand that he's hanging on. Amen? That if God left us to ourselves and to our own intellect and our own righteousness and our own, if He left us to ourselves, do you know what? We would fail in everything. We couldn't even breathe. Our hearts couldn't even pump if He left it to ourselves. And yet, there are some people that think, believe in some, and it's prideful, it's blasphemous. It is an affront to the holiness of God that they think they've actually done something. And Isaiah said, my very best is like filthy rags before you. Amen? I haven't even got to the message. I could probably assure you we're only going to get to verse 30. And how dare somebody stand and say, I've done this apart from God's grace. So what does this mean? We must live for one purpose. To please God. But why do we try to please others? Why do we try to please ourselves so much? Why do we try to please the world? You know, I'll tell you one of the things, one of many things in my life that I have learned from China, when I would see these people come to know Jesus, and their whole families and friends, and when they came to know Jesus, they lost everything. Did you know that? Jobs, education, family. If in China you come to know Christ, you lose everything. Because you can't even fill out an application to go to a Chinese university and you put down there that you are a Christian, guess what? Because you have to check the box. I am a communist. I obey the communist government. I'm going to tell you right now, a Chinese Christian doesn't check that box. Jobs. They don't get jobs. They don't get to go to school. And most of them are kicked out of everything. But you know what they gain? Christ. Christ. They gain the world. And you should see them. They're the happiest people, and they, Christians in China, are they're the lowest, they're the low, they're the poorest, most insignificant people in all of China. And guess what? The Chinese Christian church is growing so quickly. The church in China is exploding. And this is the gospel they preach. You have to lose everything. And they can't pack enough people. They have to go to multiple services. Those of you who have gone know that I'm speaking the truth. And yet, in America, if everything is not correct, we don't come to church at all. When will we stop trying to please ourselves and serve the Lord? You know the first question and answer of the catechism. What is the sole purpose of man? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? You know, the key to all this passage is in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen? We might as well call to the altar right now. You must decrease, and He must increase. So let's look at this, the humility of John, the humbling of John the Baptist, the leaving of John to Jesus, the transferring of John to Jesus. Let's see this. In the first three verses, in 22, 23, and 24, we're going to stop at verse 20, just so you know. Or 30, I'm sorry. 20 was last week. 22, 23, and 24, we see the setting. It says this: after these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained until with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aion near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So we see the setting. What's going on here? Well, Jesus has gone from Jerusalem. If you look in chapter 2, verse 13, you remember He was in the temple, and you remember what happened in the temple. He made the whip, turned over the tables, drove out the money changers. But even in chapter 3, this encounter with Nicodemus, He was still on the outskirts, right there on the edge of Jerusalem. Because if you look in verse 20, in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, so He's still there in Jerusalem, but now He's moved out to the countryside of Judea, where John the Baptist was, the wild man. The wild man who was eating wild honey and locusts. And so He moves out there, And it's interesting what we read, that John was still baptizing. He was still out there and he was still ministering and baptizing. And it struck me that if you remember earlier when John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth," you would think, and I would think, just common sense, I would go, "Okay, well, my ministry's over. I'm going to retire. Here it is, a transfer." But no, John the Baptist kept doing what God called him to do. He didn't stop. He kept ministry. He kept calling people to repentance. He kept doing what he was called to do. If you want to look in John 1, verse 23, or let's look at verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you that you may give that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" Verse 23. "He said," this is John the Baptist, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." This, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Matter of fact, John kept doing his job until his death. Look at verse 24. "For John had not yet been thrown into prison." The Apostle John, when he was writing this through the Holy Spirit, he knew that everybody would understand what he was talking about, that he was referencing what happened, what Matthew wrote about in the gospel, in his gospel, that in chapter 14 he was going to be arrested and thrown in jail, and that his head was going to be taken from him. And so this, with in verse 24, John kept baptizing and was baptizing, for he had not yet been thrown in jail. Amen? Glory. So we see the setting of this story. And we see the occasion. Why we need to know about this. And in verse 25 and 26, we see the occasion. It says, "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" So John is sitting there, these disputes amongst the disciples, and they're saying, "Listen, the one you pointed to, and he's over here, he's baptizing too." So there's this dispute that arises. And oftentimes, as you know and you understand, you get that when there's a dispute that arises, more times than not, and we miss it, it's an opportunity for ministering and to tell the truth and relationship building. But when disputes arise, we more than times than not, and I'm lumped in it, more times than not, what do? When a dispute arises, we get our feelings hurt. "How dare him say that?" Or, "How dare her say that about me?" When the truth is, listen, let me give you a key to when a dispute arises. Are you ready? When people say something about you, no matter how untrue it is, if they really knew the truth about you, amen? All right, Albert got it. Did y'all get it? If they knew what God knew about you, you wouldn't be so offended. Right? They could call you every name in the book. And you would sit there and say, is that all you got? It's so funny this morning, and we laugh about it, and we use it as a teaching time in our church. Uncle Bill, when I told you the story about the oatmeal, and it wasn't Danielle, it was his other daughter, Michelle, when he was eating oatmeal, and he looked to his daughter, and he said, here, do you want some pepper for your oatmeal? And she said, no, I'm good. And he said, no, you're not good, but do you want some pepper? And so we use that. We've been joking about our church in here about no one's good. No one's righteous. No one is what Scripture says. And this morning, David comes in before anybody gets here and looks to Uncle Bill and says, how are you doing? And Bill says, good. I'm telling the truth, really. David, is Pastor Brandon telling the truth? So David says, how are you? And Uncle Bill says, good. And David says, no, you're not. And Bill says, you're right. I'm not good. And you are almost as bad as me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. He didn't say, and if you look at the Greek, he did not say, I was the chief of all sinners. He says, I am the chief of all sinners. We need to get our theology right, that justification doesn't mean that you are completely innocent at that time. It means he has declared you not guilty. You've done it all. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a wretch saved by grace. Amen? I mean, what's the problem, church? I don't get it. I do get it. We think way too highly of ourselves. Verse 30. No, that we're not there yet. I'm just telling you that's the answer. So when a dispute rises, we get offended. We think we have rights. We call ourselves, we're all upset about what? And John the Baptist is sitting here going, wait. What? I know there's this dispute and this is what's going on. In verse 26, and it says, and they came to John and said, Rabbi, don't you see this? Aren't you offended by this? Why aren't you bothered by this? So we see the setting that Jesus and John's ministry is in the same place. And then we see the occasion. Now we see the answer. Amen? Let's look at the answer. Okay? In verse 27, 28, 29, and 30. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Amen! If there's any words that have been ever spoken more true than that, I know not of. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He hears the joy in his voice. Amen? And he's rejoicing. He sees how happy the groom is. And it makes him rejoice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'll tell you, how wonderful is that? Let me ask you this. How, when you see those who have come to Christ and they just are like, Lord, it just and their the burdens of their sin rolls away and they're free and there's the yoke has fallen and they're just set free. How joyous is that? Amen. Is there anything greater than seeing someone come to Jesus? Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So let me just break this down very quickly for you before we leave in this answer. In verse 27 and 28, John is pointing to the source. He's saying, listen, I have nothing. I have been given everything in my life, this ministry, my life, everything about it, it's come from the Lord. He's pointing to the source of all. God has given me this. It's His. It's not mine. My family, I'll tell you, my marriage. If I think that I have a good marriage because I'm a good dude, I'm a fool. Do you hear me? My marriage is good, not because of Brandon Griffin. And it's not because of Beth. It's because of the Lord. My children, the ministry, provision, health, everything, life. Everything that, I mean, is there anything that you have, your intellect, your strength of your back, how you see things, how you work, do you really think that's you? I mean, really? And if you do think that's you, you have a sin problem. Well, we all have a sin problem, but you have a deep pride issue, which we all have a pride issue. I don't even know what to say. You need to repent, but we all need to repent. Amen. That's the theology. Why is there any struggle with this? Let me ask you. You're going to struggle because we're giving more credit to God? Really? Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to struggle because I'm giving more credit to you, Lord. Thank you, God, for doing all of this. Because if you would have left any of it to me, solely to me, by myself, I think I would have done any of it right. Let's go on. So he's pointing to the source, John the Baptist. In his humbling, he's pointing to the source. John states the obvious. He is nothing. He has nothing apart from the almighty hand of God. Number two, John understands his role. Verse 29 is so comforting to me. What do you find joy in? Let me ask you, what do you find joy in? Is it in things that make you happy? Or is it in things that makes God happy? Where do you find the most joy? Is it in things that brings glory to God, or is it in things that bring glory to you? What brings joy, deep, abiding, faithful joy in you? Is it when God is most brought to glory? And as John the Baptist says, and think about this. Let's just say he says, good and faithful servant, well done. What would bring you the most joy? Him saying that to you, or hearing Christ, the voice of Christ saying, oh, my church, and getting the glory and pointing. What would bring you the most joy? Him pointing to you, are hearing his voice praise his bride. Do you know who his bride is? You. The church. As messed up as we are, he loves his people. Amen. But we want accolades. We want to be recognized. We want all of... Or is it in the gathering of all his... the whole church, his bride, which scripture, we're going to get to it in chapter 6, which there's not going to be one person missing. Amen? When he brings in the whole church, is that what we will find fulfillment in? So he understands his role. He understands his duty. Again, Luke chapter 17. I'm an unprofitable servant. I have only done what you called me to do. Luke 17:10. If I could hear that, oh God, if I could hear that, you come and sit here and me say, Lord, no, I'm an unprofitable servant. I have only done what you have asked me to do. Oh God, if that could be so, how fulfilled would our lives be? So we see the source. We understand our role. Now we need to understand the key to all of life as a believer. You ready? Verse 30. He must increase and we must decrease. You want to know the key to your family? Christ must increase. You must decrease. You may tell you how to have a successful marriage. You may tell you. Christ must increase. You must decrease. Amen? You may tell you how to be a successful parent. Christ must increase. You must decrease. You want me to tell you how to have success in your business, success in your family, your extended family, success in ministry? I don't know. I mean, What else can we name here? Guys, really, Christ must increase. And guess what? What's it? You must decrease. Kurt, can you and Lori come? Next week it'll be part 2, 31 through 36. I had a closing written. But I think verse 30 is truly the closing. I think the closing is this. Believers, non-believers, repent. Repent. Let Him increase and you decrease. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your wonderful grace. Your matchless grace. Lord, help us to see that You have done this great work. Open our eyes. Help our hearts to comprehend just a little bit. Help us to see our duty. That as believers in Christ, it is now our duty, our calling to bring You the glory, to march to Your voice, to follow You, to passionately pursue You in every area. Lord God, please teach us what it means to die to ourselves and to live with You. Lord, help us at least that new hope. Help us to not confuse justification and sanctification. Lord, please set us free. Thank You for this great work that You've done. We can't claim any credit. But You haven't left us to ourselves. You haven't completed this work and walked away. Help us, God, to pursue You with everything we have for Your honor and glory, to take the